This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. If the Bible contradicts Roman Catholic teachings, which should we follow? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, thanks for joining me again on According to God's Word.
Well, Tom, always good to be with you and try to give you a hand.
Well, I appreciate it. Now, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and maybe there are some who have been following the program for maybe just a few weeks and so on. But the book of Galatians, this is really one of the most important books, I think, for today, for this age of rampant turning to everything else but God's Word to help people in their spirituality. And this was a concern that Paul had, the Apostle Paul had, for those, I suppose you could call them his spiritual children. He must have ministered to those in Galatia, which today we know is what would be in the area of central Turkey. So he had a concern. They had come to Christ through receiving the gospel by faith and faith alone. Many were Gentiles, probably for the most part they were Gentiles. And then what happened, Greg?
Well, Paul is marveled, as he says in chapter 1, or even astonished, that they turn from the simplicity of Christ, from salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, regeneration through God the Holy Spirit, a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. They turn back to the flesh. They turn back to religious rituals, and Paul is amazed that basically these believers have gone AWOL. They've done a 180. And they're going back to a system of works. And so Paul is appalled by that, and he takes time. Firstly, he doesn't praise them at all. It basically rebukes them. And takes his time going through several chapters demonstrating to them the futility of thinking you can ever be in right standing before the Lord through any system of works, any system of ritual or legal observance of any sort. And he, through logic that's just flawless, takes us through Old Testament to New Testament of all the objections, all the principal arguments that anyone could put forth about that there could be a basis for salvation through faith plus anything, and brings us to a clear understanding that salvation comes not through works of the law, but through the righteousness of Christ or the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Greg, the thing that I think about often is that many people get into a form of legalism, and it sort of just begins. And whether it's a lack of understanding of what the true gospel is, or whether they're just used to going to church and doing what everybody else does, nevertheless, it develops, doesn't it?
Well, it's true, and I think it's all of those reasons you gave, plus it gives you a sense of value, your flesh a sense of value, and a sense of self-worth, that you're now providing or producing righteousness through your own efforts. So consequently, your salvation then is assured because of what you're doing in conjunction with Christ. In other words, Christ died on the cross, but without your assistance and your help, he could never save you. And as Paul says in Galatians 5:9, when he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it doesn't take a lot of evil or a lot of error or a lot of sin. It just takes a smidgen of it. Mm-hmm. And I think once you allow it to enter in and you don't eradicate it through God's Word and it begins to grow and spread, it's kind of like mold, which begins in a little spot. And if you don't do something about it before long, it's everywhere. And that's exactly what happens to folks. It's exactly what happened to the people in Galatia. They started off correctly, and then they allowed a smidgen of leaven to move in, a smidgen of false teaching to move in, and then before you knew it, they were going in the opposite direction that they should have been going, and Paul is astonished by it.
Yeah. Let me give our listeners an example of a smidgen. Now, Greg, a good friend of ours, Ron Merriman, he has a book that we offer in the ministry of the Berean Call, and it's called Justification by Faith Alone and Its Historical Challenges.
Great book.
Now, one of the things that he points out in the book, which came as a stunner to me, because I've often wondered, Greg, you're a former Roman Catholic, I'm a former Roman Catholic, and as I go back through church history, I wonder how did the church, with all its sacramentalisms, with all its rituals and all of that, how did that develop? And it's had, what, 1700 years to develop these things, but I've often wondered how did it get started? And again, talking about a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, Ron points out in his book that it began with the ordinances that Christ instituted. Now, that would be the Last Supper, and it would be baptism. None of these were efficacious in themselves. These were a memorial and public demonstration that you were a believer in Christ, right?
Right.
That's it. Nothing efficacious about it, nothing special in terms of, what it alluded to, that was special, but nothing that would impute or infuse a sanctifying grace, right?
Right.
And what he writes about in his book, let's take, for example, baptism. This was an ordinance. People did it. They were saved. They were believers. And then they wanted to, again, publicly demonstrate that they were buried with Christ. And they went through this ordinance. But after a while, it was, and not too long after Christ, it was only the elders that were going to baptize. And then an idea came in, well, this is really a special kind of thing. Maybe there is a kind of a grace here that's available for those who do it. And then when only the elders could do it, this, along with making something special out of the elements with regard to the Lord's Supper, it was only certain people that could do it. And that led to what we call sacerdotalism or the clergy.
Right.
My point here being that this developed out of an error, that what God said, we would do it His way, but we began to add some things, some special things about it, and then special ideas about it. And now what do we have, Greg?
Well, there's no difference there, talking about the Lord's Supper. Initially, it was a thanks offering. The word Eucharist is a transliteration of a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And so the Eucharist was a thanks offering. And then over a period of 150, 200 years, the thanks part, the memorial part, drifted away, and from a thanks offering, it became a sin offering. Now, we look back, even in Jewish history, we find the same thing. Once we leave, for example, about 400 BC and come forward, we find a de-emphasis on the authority of what God has declared in His written record, and more of a drifting to rabbinical thought, rabbinical writings, human tradition. So by the time Christ comes, Judaism barely resembles that what predated four centuries before Christ's coming, and as a result, they missed the Messiah. He was in their midst. Now, what has happened now is that down through the centuries, what the Lord gave in a sense of a commanded, repetitious ordinance, the Lord's Supper, and a one-time event in the life of the believer, water baptism, has become a way, as you said, of receiving God's grace. It becomes the means of salvation.
Right.
And so people are then trusting in the ritual rather than the reality of which it represents. And as an old saying, it says ritual without reality is meaningless. So we have all sorts of people today participating in rituals based on no reality whatsoever, and they're simply meaningless. And it's a horrible thought, because people are trusting in things that have no value for their eternal life, and as a result, have no eternal life at all.
Yeah. You know, the irony here is that not only within the Catholic Church, but within some Reform or Lutheran churches, the sacraments are referred to as a means of grace.
Sure.
But what they're actually doing is they are displacing God's grace, because this is not the way God laid it out, and we're not being true to Him when we practice these things.
Well, you're right. And the only way we can know what's truth and what's error is by the truth. And as John says, or the Lord says in John 17:17, it is the Word of God that's truth. And so people might get tired of us saying, it's the Word of God, it's the Scripture, it's according to God's Word, it's search the Scripture, be a Berean, etc. But that is what we need to do. And if we will do that, we won't be like the Galatians, and we won't abandon ship, and we won't be AWOL, and we won't be embracing things that have no truth and no value at all, mm-hmm. but we'll be doing what we should be doing, allowing God the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us, and doing things that are Christ-like rather than things that are motivated by our flesh, which ultimately will lead to our destruction.
Yeah. Now, unless somebody misunderstand, we're not saying that baptism is wrong. We're not saying that celebration of the Lord's Supper as a memorial is wrong. No. Greg said we do baptism. We were baptized once. All right. If it's a believer's baptism, okay. And we receive, in memory, we receive celebrate the Lord's Supper as often. Some churches do it once a month, some do it weekly, whatever. But you have to do it God's way in order for God's grace to be there, to be involved.
And it's certainly not the reception of the Savior again and again and again.
Right.
And clearly, the Scripture says, it's simply a commemoration of such. And again, thanks offering makes sense, and that's why it was called the Eucharist. It's a time of thanksgiving of what Christ had already done. Now, if you leave that and you make it a sin offering, then you've changed the whole complexion of it. And so then you proceed to, instead of giving thanks for what has occurred, you're moving forward trying to accomplish something that you can never accomplish, because you're ignorant, as Paul says, of the righteousness of God, so you're going about trying to establish your own righteousness. Can't happen. The Galatians had moved back on the path of human achievement, and Paul is terrified.
Greg, Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, let me pick up there. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. In other words, again, these were his spiritual children. He had a bit of confidence that they were going to do what was right, don't you think?
Yeah, I agree. I think he feels that if the believer will think about their condition and obviously give some consideration to the Lord and to the Word of God,
right,
they'll do the right thing. The problem today is so many people are deceived into what the authority is. Back then, you didn't have as much deception as you have now. It's so prolific today. You didn't have people printing their own Bibles and doing all sorts of things today.
They're on radio programs.
Programs, mass media, all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so back then, simply you'd hear the Word of God again and you'd recognize these things and you would certainly turn back to the correct path. Today, there's so many false signs and roadmaps and things. It's very difficult. I remember a story you shared with me a while ago. You and Dave Hunt were having lunch with J. Vernon McGee,
right. And
right before he went home to be with the Lord. And J. Vernon McGee said he was, I guess, in essence, amazed at Dave and you, he said, because you all had it so hard. He said, and when he was coming up, it was very easy to identify the enemy. But now it is so complex, you're not sure where the enemy is. You're not sure what's of the Lord and what's not. So today more than ever, you have to be the Berean. Today more than ever, you have to go to the Scripture and find out exactly what it's saying. And you have to scrutinize. You have to judge all things. Because if you don't, you're going to be seduced by many.
Yeah. And Greg, do you need a degree in Greek or Hebrew, or what do you need to do what you're encouraging people to do?
Well, you just need a Bible.
That's exactly right.
It's all you need. You don't need a degree in anything, and you just need a Bible. And if you'll just take the time, I tell people all the time, people say, well, the Bible is complex, and I'll say, listen, it's not about you knowing Greek or Hebrew. It's just about you, if you're a person of the English language, it's about you knowing English. People have trouble reading English. And, when Jesus said it was finished, how complex is that?
Right.
I mean, it seems pretty simple to me, and even Paul would say that from a child, we have known the Scripture, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Even a child can understand the gospel and biblical precepts and principles. And the problem is, though, most people today, Tom, they want the cliff notes.
Right.
Just tell me what to believe. And if it's a whole bunch of people, the majority must be right, so follow the yellow brick road. And it does, in fact, lead to Oz and not to heaven.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I recently asked a Roman Catholic friend how he justified praying to the saints. He said it was no different than him asking me to pray for him. I didn't know how to respond. What would you say? Well, let's see. I remember the last time someone asked me to pray for them. I don't remember the individual that asked me. I don't remember them making a statue of me or going out and have a medal of me struck. I don't remember him referring to me as a patron saint of this or of that. Somehow I don't quite think it's the same thing, or maybe I'm missing something here.
Well, no, not only is it not the same thing, but it's the evidence and the testimony that Roman Catholicism is polytheistic, that they have multiple gods. For example, you're in Bend, Oregon, and I'm in the swamps of Louisiana. If I asked you to pray for me, or vice versa, we'd have to do it on telephone, email, or we'd have to do it in person. But what I want you to try is when the program's over, don't pick up the phone, don't do anything. Just in your mind, I want you to ask me to pray for you. And then give me an hour and see if I respond to you in any way. In other words, what these people do, by praying to someone who's dead, you're saying the person then is omniscient. They're all-knowing, just like God. You're saying they're omnipresent, that they're everywhere, because then they're just like God. They're omnipotent, just like God. You've ascribed to a human attributes of God. You've made another deity. Now, Isaiah 43:10, the Lord says, there were no gods formed before, neither shall there be any after. He alone is Savior and Lord. Paul tells Timothy, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, you've created, and we know Christ Jesus is God. So you have to be God. The only recipient of prayer is God. The only one who can answer prayer is God. Now, I can ask you to pray for me, but I have to do that through physical means because you're not God.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, if the Lord called you home, how could I ask you to pray for me? I would have to then ascribe to you attributes of deity. And that is a violation of the second commandment, and it's a violation of the scripture, and it's appalling. It means that I've become polytheistic, where I have multiple gods. And so there is no basis for praying to saints or anything of the like. And it's certainly, you know, interesting, people who believe that, read Job 15:15 in their Bibles. I won't tell you what it says, make them look it up, and see what it says about the saints. I think they'd be surprised.
What about necromancy, praying to the dead?
Well, sure.
Doesn't the Bible condemn that?
Absolutely.
So if you'd say, well, wait a minute, these individuals are with God, they're alive. Well,
well, you know, the other frustrating thing, too, is that Old Testament and New Testament, the word saint means a believer.
Right.
And Rome has made that completely different, where a saint is someone above and beyond everyone else. So it's like a saint becomes a lesser deity. It's a mini-god. I mean, it's just pagan. There's no other word for it. It's idolatrous. I did it once upon a time myself, so I've been there, done that. And I don't mean to in any way castigate some individual, but certainly that theology is wrong. It's incorrect. And there's no biblical basis for that.
See, once again, when we begin these ideas, that is, when a religion or some religious idea is established, you have to ask, what's the basis for it? How does it line up with God's Word? You find nowhere in the Scriptures in which we are encouraged to pray to those who have died as believers, for them to intercede for us, including Mary. We only go to Jesus. Right? He's the one mediator. He's the one that we bring our prayers to.
And he's the only one who can answer.
He's, you know, as you mentioned, the idea of omnipresence. How can an individual, whatever saint it might be, and some of the saints are very suspect. Did you ever pray to St. Christopher?
Surely. I used to have a St. Christopher medal in the car until I was crushed when I found out he didn't even exist.
Well, he's not the only one. There were numbers of saints that were taken off the recommended list, as it were. And even the most recent saint, Juan Diego, he was the Mexican Indian man who supposedly the Virgin Mary appeared to him. This would be Our Lady of Guadalupe. There's good reason to suspect from Catholic historians that he never existed.
Yeah.
But he was just made, isn't he the most recent saint that, well, he is, that I'm aware of, but he may not even have existed. So, again, when men begin to develop their own ideas and introduce them in the realm of religion, it's just que sera, sera. It's whatever will be.
You know, and God has a way of demonstrating to us. I think God has a sense of humor. And for example, St. Expeditus, I won't give you the history of St. Expeditus today, but the Lord has a way of demonstrating the irony, even ultimately the stupidity of man, trying to be God when God has declared that he is the only one, and the believer has access directly to the throne of grace. Why in the world would you petition anyone else when you could go straight to the only one who can respond and answer, and that's God Almighty? And I think, again, it's another deception to keep people away from their Heavenly Father and reduce them to another level, another form of idolatrous practice by praying to people.
Greg, have you ever been assured, I mean really assured, of when you were a Roman Catholic, of where these individuals were? For example, somebody dies. Can the priest tell you absolutely that they're in hell or that they're in purgatory, or maybe they went straight to be with the Lord? Is there any guarantee or any authority or a statement or a claim that would give strong evidence to that effect?
Well, you know, it's interesting, especially purgatory, because the teaching is that everybody must expiate their own sins in purgatory. But really, the troubling thing is that when you really examine Catholic dogma, they declare that the Church has no jurisdiction at all over purgatory, and that so they can't tell you the length of time or duration of your loved one's suffering in purgatory. That's number one. Number two, they tell you that you cannot even be assured that the merits of your prayers and your good deeds and your offerings for your dead loved one in purgatory will even be applied to your dead loved one. So maybe, in fact, your efforts and prayers and things will be applied to someone else altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you stop and think about that, it's absolutely insane that somebody would go along with that. But on the other hand, that way it motivates you to just keep praying and giving and offering masses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because you can never know for certain if your loved one makes it out of purgatory. As far as a guarantee of going straight to heaven, I guess you'd have to go to confession, get absolution from a priest, go to the altar, do your penance, receive the communion wafer, and drop dead on the spot. That would probably be your only guarantee to make it straight to heaven.
Now, Greg, let me interject this. If those who are listening to us out there think that we're just in making this stuff up, or this is wild speculation on our part with regard to what the Church teaches, two things. We would encourage you to go to your local Catholic church, to the parish. Talk to the priest there. Don't just talk to one. Talk to a couple. And then compare notes one to the other. See what they tell you. If you think we're mocking the Church, no, what we're trying to do is point out the confusion when men begin to make up their own rules and regulations. And if you can get a straight answer from more than one priest, and they're all on the same page, I would be incredibly surprised. What about you, Greg?
Well, so would I. And we've done that in the past. I mean, you can go to three or four different priests and get three or four different explanations for things. That's the irony of it. There is no consistency. You can't know for a certainty. And so if you don't turn to God's Word, then basically you throw up your hands and just do the best you can. And how many times have we heard somebody say that? If you die next week, you're going to go to heaven. I don't know. I'm just doing the best I can. Well, the good news is you don't have to do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, thou shalt be saved. These things have I written unto you so that you can know you have everlasting life.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website, at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0303. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.